dear Heavenly Father. That really, I believe, is the cry of our hearts, dear Lord. Whether it has been realized in our life or not yet, Lord, that is the cry of our heart. We come to you this morning, and we say, Lord, do your work here amongst us. As we would hear your word, Lord, would it be a transforming word, Lord? Let it do whatever is necessary, Lord, to bring us to a place where truly you reign. And that's what we say today. Lord, reign. Reign in our hearts, dear Lord. We ask this in the precious name of thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. When I was a much younger man in my 20s, I remember one time, at that time we're living in a basement apartment in New York. I was working three jobs, trying to make ends meet. And this one night, I think I was working at that time in a Kmart store in New York. And I'm coming home from work because I was working this night shift where they stocked shelves and stuff like that. And I was dog tired, and it was in the middle of the winter, and there was snow on the ground and ice every place. And I'm driving home, and I fell asleep at the wheel of a car that I had borrowed from my uncle. And fell asleep at the wheel, but what woke me up was I was driving over some railroad tracks, and I felt sort of the rumble of the tracks, and I opened up my eyes, and I saw I was on the wrong side of the road and heading for a telephone pole, and I went to turn out of the way, but there was just ice under me, and I hit that telephone pole, and I woke up on the front seat of my car. I had been knocked out. But when I got up, it was almost surreal. It was that cold winter air. You saw the haze of the snow on the trees and just, you know, that haze in the air. And I woke up on the front seat of my car, and I wasn't sure whether I was dead or alive. And I actually touched myself to see if I was alive. Well, I hope somehow today the Lord would let us come to a place where we really discover that we're dead. Because unless we come to believe that, we will never experience fullness of life. So, may we look to the Lord. We came today, as we came around the Lord's table, it's a table of remembrance. It's remembering the Lord. And I really don't even have to, in one sense, give what's on my heart, what's been stirring in my heart for these weeks, because today, the scriptures, the prayers of the saints say everything that I can say, that I'm going to say. Now, in one sense, that's good for me. It sort of confirms in my own heart that this is something on the Lord's heart to speak. And I pray that by the Spirit of God, somehow, in this feeble attempt of mine, that these words can be life to us. And so in this thought of remembrance, and I want to say one other thing here. I find it very hard, and I've had people, some tell me, but I find it very hard to get away from the cross. When I share, it's very hard for me to get away from the cross, the principle of the cross at work in one's life. I find I can't move far from the cross when I share. And so once again, I'm going to be speaking about death and life and the power of the cross in one's life and what has been gained for us in Christ's victory on the cross. I can't get away from that. So bear with me. But I need for us, before we can go on, there is a way to remember from where we came from. A good way to remember it. But I want to read some scriptures here that speak of who we were before Christ captured us in our hearts. In Romans, in the first chapter of Romans. And it's another thing. Some of these scriptures, because we've been hearing some wonderful words from the Lord over these weeks on repentance and salvation and sanctification and consecration. And some of these words that we've heard, these scriptures that we've heard over the weeks, are some that you're going to hear again today. But in the first chapter of Romans, verses 28 through 32. And some of these things we're going to hear today are hard to hear sometimes. And they're hard to say them. But I include myself in all of it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In Galatians, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 19 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I look at this list of things that were named here, and I tell you, for myself, I fit into a lot of those things. I had done a lot of those things, consciously, willfully. And not only did I do them, but you know what? I encouraged other people to do them with me. Now, I don't know where you fit or, you know, when you look at that category of and list of things that are so abominable before the eyes of God. If you can say, you know, I've done some of those and I've done some of those and I've done some of those. But, you know, if you don't find yourself amongst that list, I will tell you something that you have done. And I don't care where you were brought up or how you were raised, even in the most godly home. There was some time in your life where you choose to do your own will over the will of God. You decided in your flesh that even though you knew this was the right thing to do, at this moment in time, I want to do my own thing. You were going to follow the crowd. You were going to become a part of the system of this world. Even though the Spirit of God had given you a check in your spirit, even in your conscience where you knew that what you were doing was wrong, you were going against your parents, you were going against what you knew to be right, you chose to do your own thing. I've done that, and I'm sure every one of us has done that. I can point my finger at you in that particular regard, because I can see all these other fingers pointing back at me. And we're all made up of the same thing. And so when it says here, although we would not use these words because they're so harsh, but we were haters of God. We were enemies of God. This is who we were. Now sometimes we don't like to use those words. But that is what the truth of the matter is. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's what the Word of God says. And that's where we found ourselves, my dear brothers and sisters. Whether you want to face that or not, Sometimes we don't like to face that fact. We don't like to use that harsh term, a hater of God, an enemy. But the Word of God says that's just what you and I were. Because we chose to go our own way. We did not trust the love of God. We trusted in ourselves. We did not trust in Him. This is who we were before Christ came in. Before we recognized the love of God. And we were smitten by that love. This is who we were. But when we look at these lists of abominable things, how terrible they were, murders, adulteries, fornications, hatefulness, all of these things that are so very terrible, it's a wonderful thing to see that the love of God is greater and more powerful and able to conquer even the most base things. And when we can see, when we were captured by that love, we can see the power that is contained in love. It's a love that is able to transform from the most despicable life. He is able to lift up out of the gutter. That's the transforming love of God. And we can say, oh, Lord. Oh, you are wonderful, Lord. What a wonderful Lord to serve. Full of mercy, loving kindness, and patience. That's who we were, though, before we were captured by this transforming love. But now let's look at what has been done on our behalf. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world. And the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Turn to Colossians, the first chapter in Colossians. Verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, when we had read of our state before, we need to understand not only did we do these things, but we were compelled to do these things. There was a power at work in us. There was a power at work. We could not help ourselves. This power was far beyond our own strength. No matter how hard we tried to be good, we could not be good. Even when I recognized this thing that I was doing, that I didn't even like to do it, I couldn't help myself but do it. There was a power at work in me, a darkness that prevented me from being free. I was a slave of sin. That's who I was. That's who you were. A slave of sin. Powerless. Unable to. This is who you are. But do we hear what God had done to us in His great love? He set us free. He delivered us. He came in. He came in. It was nothing that you or I did. Nothing in our own strength. We were unable. But He came in. As it were, this knight in shining armor on that white horse. He came in and wrenched us from the hands of the evil one. And took us from the kingdom of darkness. And translated Him into the kingdom of His beloved Son. from darkness into light by His power, by His strength. It was His initiative. It was Him. It was all Him. What love. What great love. This is what He's done for us. He rescued us. He adopted us and made us His children. He took care of us and has grown us up and is growing us up into sons of God. Not only are we just sons, but we're sons that have a title. We're kings. We're heirs. We're priests. He took us from the gutter. He took us from that miry pit. He extracted us out of it. And He made us kings and priests and heirs and sons. This is the transforming love of Christ. Powerful and mighty, victorious. This is what He's done for us. This is who we are in Christ. And how was this accomplished? Let's turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Verses 2 through 6, and then verse 11. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So how did He accomplish this? It was accomplished through the work of the cross. That when Christ died on the cross, and our brother Jim just shared this the other week, when He died on the cross, we were in Christ. We were placed in Christ by God. And when He died on the cross, that old Adamic nature was put to death as well. That's how it was accomplished. Because He did away with us. Do we understand? He did away with us. We died on the cross with Christ. So why do we find our lives so impotent and this Christianity so sort of pureed and watered down? Why is that? Why is our lives as Christians sometimes so impotent? Well, in John in the 8th chapter and 34th verse, Jesus said, answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. Is a slave of sin. Now we have to find out who we are a slave to. If we're not living victoriously in this life, then who are you bound to? Romans, again in the 6th chapter of Romans, verses 17 and then 19 through 21. 17 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Verse 19 through 21. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so you see, we're going to be a slave of somebody. As a matter of fact, Bob Dylan, who I used to enjoy many years ago, but I still like Bob Dylan, but he had that song, you know, you're going to be a slave to somebody. Now, who are you going to be a slave to? Are we going to be a slave of sin, or are we going to be a slave of righteousness, a slave of God? Now, sometimes we don't like to think in those terms of being slaves, especially in the culture that we come from. But you're going to be a slave of somebody. Now, I don't know about you, but we find that slavery comes in sometimes a cloaked form. I've said to my own children sometimes that you have to watch out. Because sometimes the very things that you want to possess can end up possessing you. And you become a slave to those things. Those things that you think, by pursuing them full throttle, will end up capturing you, and you won't be able to get freed from them. And you become a slave of those things. We become a slave to lusts, all sorts of lusts, not only sexual lusts, but sometimes there's lust for power, lust for prestige. And we're driven by the lusts of our flesh. And it comes in many, many subtle ways. It comes even through society, through what we hear as what is success. And because we're captured and titillated by what society says success is, then all of our energies are put in that direction, and we're caught. And we find ourselves slaves. Now, if we turn to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, and this is really the focus of what's on my heart. This is what has been really stirring my heart for some time now. I was reading, some of you I'm sure have read this book, Rees Howell's Intercessor. When I was reading that book, there was one little line in there that just really took me back. It brought me to tears. Someone had asked Rees Howell, how do you know the voice of God? And Rees Howell said to him, I know his voice as well as I know my mother's voice. And when I read that, I just broke down crying. I want to know the Lord like that. I want to distinguish his voice from every other voice that wants to shout in my ear. I want to know that his voice like that. But what I discovered, not only what I saw in Rees Howell's life, but what I know in here, is the only way that I can know his voice that way is if I'm willing to pay the price. If I'm willing to go God's way, if I'm willing to believe the word of God as to what he has done for me and what he is calling me to. And as long, and I'm only going to be able to hear his voice if I have a willing heart. He's the one who does the work, but he has to have a heart that is willing. And if my heart or your heart is not willing, then we have to pray that he wouldn't give us a willing heart. But when I heard that little line where he says, oh, I know his voice as well as I know my own mother's, I was undone again. Don't we want to know him that intimately? Verses 19 through 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I suspect that we probably don't think about that enough. We don't bring that to mind enough. Because I believe if we did, that we would conduct our lives differently than we do. When we look at the Lord Jesus, He was the very thought of God, the highest thought of God as to what a habitation of God should be. We find in the Lord Jesus' life, in one sense, as Him being the temple of God, that He did not have a life of His own. But He lived out of the life of the Father. In that He says, which we're all familiar with, He only said the things He heard His Father saying. He only did the things He saw His Father doing. He was the exact representation of God. He was the effulgence of God's glory. He was the epitome of the thought of God as to what a temple should be. Jesus said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He recognized Himself as a temple. Now, just as the Lord came, as we was read today, I forget which brother read it now. Oh, Jim read it this morning, the opening. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came and took on flesh here and walked here on this earth. Similarly, the Holy Spirit is looking for a body. And He wants your body. And He wants my body. And He wants a corporate body. He's looking for a temple to dwell within. A cleansed temple. Remember when Jesus went into the temple? He made a cord and drove out the money changers and those that sold doves. He was cleansing the temple. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Is the Holy Spirit saying something like that to us, to you, to me? I'm looking for a temple, a cleansed temple that I can come in. Because when I come in as God. There's no room for you in this temple. This is my dwelling place. And that's the way He comes in. He comes in as God. He can't share my life. There's only one life that can live in this temple. And it's His life. And He's looking for a temple that's cleansed. He's wanting to come in. And He says to us, He says to me, as He comes in, looking to be invited, and He says, do you want me to come in? Do you want me to come in my fullness? Well, then this. See this here, Len? There's no room in this temple for that. Now, what is that thing? You know, that thing is part of my life. Part of my life that doesn't align with the will of God. Part of my life that's in rebellion. Part of this thing that I want to hold on to. That I identify with. That makes me something of who I am. But yet it's outside of who God is. He says, you know, that has to go. At that point, I have a decision to make. Am I going to allow Him to cleanse the temple? That He can come in and take up His residency and dwell fully in me or not? That's a decision you and I have to make. Every time I act out of myself, every time I act independently, I'm robbing something from God. something that belongs to him. For it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? God put the Spirit in me. And you are not your own. Now, do we believe that? I look at my life, and my life, in one sense, denies that. Because I still live as if I have my own life. What about you? How are you living your Christian life? It says, for you were bought at a price. There was a price paid for me and for you, and it was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. There was a time when we were slaves of sin, under the power of the evil one. He rescued us. He redeemed us. He bought us with his precious blood. We became his property. We are owned by God. We are not our own. We've been bought. We are the property of another. But in that is freedom. If we would come to realize that, not have just a mental assent to it, not just sort of study it, but if by the mercy of God, we would lend ourselves, that the Spirit of God would have the opportunity that we could realize that, in there lies freedom. There lies the power. That's what he's calling us to. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22, it says, for he who is a slave is a freedman of the Lord. And he who is called a free man is a slave of Christ. If we really recognize the freedom that we have in God, we will understand that freedom comes because we have chosen to be under his mastery. We have chosen to really be the master of our lives. In Galatians 2:20, we're all familiar. I have been crucified with Christ. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. It is no longer I who live. Somehow, that was realized in Paul's life. That's what we're called to. Nothing less than that. See, we refuse to give up our lives. We still want control over our lives and our destinies. I'd like just to read something. I don't know how many of you has picked up this little pamphlet out by the books. This one by T. Austin Sparks. But I want to read something to you, which I think it really spoke to me. It's a paragraph here. And he's speaking about the temple. And he says this. That brings us, speaking of about the laws of the temple, that brings us to one of these laws. We look back again to trace the inception of ruin. Where and how did ruin begin? It began before it ever touched this creation. It began before ever it came to Adam. We are allowed to look through and see what the inception of ruin was, and we gather from the Word of God, we gather from what the Word of God says, that it was the pride of heart. For thou hast said in thine heart, speaking of Lucifer, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High. It was pride of heart, which was the inception of ruin. In the case of Satan, and in the case of the first Adam, the first personal and representative habitation of God. We need not trace it through again. We are familiar with the story. Whatever we have to say about Adam's reaction to Satan's temptation, it all resolves itself into a matter of pride of heart. What is pride? Or to put the question in another way, how did that pride of heart express itself? What were its features? The features are exactly similar with Satan and Adam. When once pride of heart is there, you have the same results. Firstly, independence. Secondly, possession. Thirdly, self-centeredness in the fullest sense. That is, having things in oneself, no longer in another, no longer outside of oneself. I can, I know, I will, I have. Fourthly, self-exaltation. I will be. There you have pride analyzed at its very root. Independence, no longer a dependent being. Possession, possessiveness, taking hold, getting it into our own hands. Self-centeredness and self-exaltation. That is pride of heart. It is the explanation of ruin. Now, when I look at my life, I find it in my life. Every one of those things I have found in my life. Independence. Before I came to the Lord, I wanted to live my life my own way. Made all kinds of terrible mistakes because I was my own man. Independent. I come to the Lord. He shows me what He wants out of my life. And I stand there as if, who am I? I stand there almost with my hands on my hips and saying, all right, let me consider this now. Okay, you want me to do it this way, but you know what? I think I might want to do it this way. What arrogance. What arrogance. What pride. Possessiveness. I can be very possessive of everything and anybody around me, and especially of my own life. I don't want to give up my life to the Lord. You ever find that in yourself? You just don't want to really give up your life to the Lord? You still want to hold on to it somehow. You still want to be in some control. It's a scary thing, isn't it? We may say it with our mouths, but sometimes our actions just betray us. We haven't. We still want to hold on and possess our own lives. These are the things I find in myself. We are afraid. You know that show Fear Factor? I'm sure many of us have seen that show Fear Factor, for those who watch TV. But you know what? You come to these tests that they got to do, whether they're eating cockroaches or they're jumping out of buildings or whatever they're doing, you know, driving cars through flame and stuff. There is this wall of fear that they have to go through. You know, they got to step beyond that wall of fear and engage in that little task, whatever it is. There's a wall of fear there. Fear often keeps us from going on in faith. Fear often keeps us from going on in faith. I find that, you know, there's another illustration we've all heard over the years, I'm sure. They give this illustration about the child in a burning building up on the third floor, you know, and the flames are engulfing the room, and this young child is there on the windowsill, and there's smoke billowing out of the window, and he can't see the ground, but his father's down there calling to him to jump. And it's a terrible thing because the flames are behind him, and in front of him there is this sort of unknown. He can't see his father calling to him. He just hears his father calling to him. And in one sense, he'd like to stay in the room, but it's too hot in the room. Isn't that sometimes how we are in our life in the Lord? Don't you just get tired sometimes of a puny life in the Lord? Don't you sometimes, haven't you at times looked at your life in the Lord and it seems so powerless, so lukewarm and so compromised, and you can't go back to the world because the world doesn't really satisfy anymore. your life in the Lord is lukewarm. You're not really, you know, you're just sick of yourself. Don't you ever just get sick of yourself? You can't stay there, and you're afraid to go out and to jump. And unless you pass through the cross, we never know life fully. We never do. Abraham and Isaac. When God calls to Abraham and says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and bring him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Now, if we could look at this in this particular way, we call Abraham the father of faith. So here we could look at as faith in action. That's who Abraham is, faith in action. And Isaac is this sacrifice. Now, before we go on there, let me just read a scripture we have been reading almost every week for a number of weeks now. But let me just read it to you. And then we'll look at Abraham and Isaac. The 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How do we get to a place where we recognize that we agree with God, that we reckon ourselves dead? Because you see, a dead man doesn't have a life. A dead man doesn't make choices. He's dead. How do we get to a place where we believe that this old man has been crucified with Christ? That there is a power at work in us now. A new life has been given to us with resurrection power, overcoming power, victorious life. It's the divine life. It's the very life of God. This is a life we could live out of today. We have to believe that we are dead in order that we can live fully. How do we get there? It's not so much by a doing. Because listen to what this says. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies. That's all we're to do. We're just to present. We're afraid to present. We're afraid to present. Abraham, the father of faith, this faith in action, takes this living sacrifice, Isaac. Now, Isaac was his life. Do you understand that? Isaac was the life of Abraham. Abraham fully identified himself with his son. In his son was the promise of God. All of Abraham's future, in one sense, was tied up in Isaac. It was the most dear and precious thing to him. That's what our life is to us. We find it precious. We want to hold on to it. We don't want to let it go. That's why it's so difficult to present. But Abraham, faith in action, takes Isaac, his son, and places him upon the altar. There was a willingness in Abraham's heart to step out in faith, believing that even if his son Isaac was to die, God was able to raise him up. That's what he's calling us to, my dear brothers and sisters. That's what he's calling me to present myself, to have a willingness of heart to come before God and say, now, Lord, I'm done. I just want your life. I believe now, Lord, that you've placed me in yourself. I am dead. And now I just want to live out of your life. You be my life. Fully, completely, Lord. Give me willingness to do that. Present. If you turn to Philippians, it's another illustration of this. The second chapter in Philippians, verse 17, Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the service, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. If you catch that, it's Paul being poured out. There is something outside of Paul doing the pouring. He's not pouring himself out. That wouldn't do any good. What has happened is that the life of Christ in Paul, God has taken that life and is pouring his life out on the service of others. He is other-minded God. And when Christ is in us, he makes us other-minded. And he takes us and pours us out. It's his direction. It's his will being done. It's his intention being fulfilled. It's God pouring out his life through us. You see, there are two camps, if we could use this, of Christians. There are those who will take all of the promises of God, all of the blessing that God has, and he has so many and so many promises for us. They are wonderful. They are good. But there is an attitude of heart that I'm going to get and use these promises and these blessings so that I could feel better. They want to use, as it were, God. Use the blessings of God for their own benefit, for their own welfare. And then there are those who want to be used as instruments in the hand of God. There's a major difference there, my dear brothers and sisters. But we are in one of those categories. Now, you know, to be in that first category, I mean, it's not sinful. I mean, there's nothing really wrong with it. But God is looking for those who want to be used by him, who could really be instruments in his hands, who he can work with, where he finds that there is a channel for his life that's clear. That's what he's really looking for. And we have a decision to make. But like we said before, oftentimes, look, we have to look at our life. Are you holding on to your life? Are you afraid to give up your life? Do you find that you are really the one who's still in control of your life? Making the decisions? We find it comes up in so many ways. We still want to maintain control. We still want to be the one who is pushing the buttons in our own lives. Whether it be in our career, whether it be in our families, whether it be decisions based about where we're going to go to school or not go to school, we're afraid to release it into the hands of God, that he could direct us, because that's what he wants. If the Holy Spirit is coming and looking for a dwelling place where he can live fully through us, then you don't have any rights. We don't like to hear that, but that's the truth of the matter. A dead man doesn't have rights. You don't have any right to your time, nor do I. It's his time. He's bought us with the price of his blood. We are owned by God. We are his property. He should be able to use us as he chooses. So you don't have any time of your own. You don't have any possessions, nor do I. Because dead men don't own anything. And you know what? You don't even have a right, and I don't have a right to relationships based upon our own need or our own desires. A slave doesn't have that right. But as a slave of God, we move into a completely different realm of life. That's what I want to experience. I want to experience that realm that is above and not below. I want to experience that realm of life that is victorious and powerful. I want to be able to say with conviction, you know, that He reigns in my life. And there's evidence, not just with my mouth, but there's evidence. Because out of that comes fruitfulness. And in that fruitfulness, we see many things that can happen. People are healed. People are saved. People come into fullness because they are touching God when they touch you. It's not like they have to go through a lot of debris. Oh, that's the life I want. That's the life I want. That's the life He wants for us. Fullness of life. You know, we just don't believe it oftentimes. We don't believe it. But there is a fullness that we have not yet experienced that He wants us to experience. And so I'll just say this. I so hope that for you and I, we would come into a place of recognizing. Like when I woke up from being knocked out, I want to wake up and say, oh, I'm dead. It is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. What a miracle, Lord, that You could do such a thing. And now I live in the resurrection. Because if I've died with Him, I've been raised up with Him. I have a new life. And I could live out of that resurrected life. It's not my life. It's His life. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. And more importantly, that's what He wants for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning by the blood of Thy Son. And we so thank You for all that You have done for us. But we thank You for just who You are, because who You are, You are love personified. And in You we find fullness. Oh, dear Lord, would You give us a willing heart that You could richly dwell in us, that You can come and be comfortable in this temple. Lord, again, Lord, we, though we may not see it fully, we do want to live out of Your, this gift of life that You've given to us, this divine life, this resurrected life. Help, and we just pray that in Your mercy You would weed out the pride of this life, that we might live humbly before You, richly. We entrust this work into Your hands. And Lord, help us just again, that we just might present ourselves from our heart to You. And we trust that when we do, You will do this wonderful transforming work from death into real life. We ask this again in Thy Son's precious name.